I'm going to tell you what, it just does my heart so good when I'm sitting over here, I look back and so many of you are engaged, so many of you have your hands raised, you're singing, just coming into this place in awe and reverence of God. Thank you for that. It just inspires me. I love to see it. Yesterday, I was a bit disengaged from the news. I like to keep up with what's going on around the world, around our country, and Amy's birthday was yesterday, so I kind of disengaged from all that so I could focus on her. And happy birthday, by the way. And but I did notice late last night and then early again this morning that the nation of Israel was under attack by the nation of Iran, and there were over 300 missiles and drones that were fired at Israel, and the United States and the UK and even Jordan were knocking those out of the air. But as you know, and as you think about this, this could become a larger situation, and that's not a good thing. But the Bible does tell us to be praying for Jerusalem, and we've talked about Israel quite a bit up here over the last several months. So I just want to take a moment and pray for Israel. I want to pray for the Middle East. I want to pray for our country right now, so let's do that. Father, I pray right now for the nation of Israel. Your eyes are on the Middle East. You tell us to pray for Jerusalem, the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, you love the people of the Middle East. You love the people of Israel. And we pray today for protection over that nation. We pray against their enemies, Lord, that they would not prosper. We pray, Father, for wisdom for our leaders. And we ask you, Lord, that this would not escalate beyond what has already happened. But we pray for protection over that nation, over the nation of Israel. And we pray for not only peace in Jerusalem, but for peace in the Middle East. And we pray that you will protect innocent people today. And we give you all the praise and glory for the fact that you're on the throne and you're in control with all authority. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I want you to get your Bibles, turn to the book of John. It feels kind of weird not to say turn to the book of Mark, but here we are in the book of John for just a Sunday. We're in week two of our series on the topic of heaven. And I'm going to tell you, Pastor J.P. Morgan did a great job last week kicking us off. When I asked John to speak, I said, John, I need you to do three things. I've given him three objectives. I said, I need you to put a bow on the book of Mark. I need you to get Jesus into heaven, which the book of Mark does. And then I need you to describe what he's doing. And the man brought it. So I'm so grateful that when I'm not here, we have some great communicators that really, really help us out. Amy and I were in Davenport, Iowa last week watching some really, really cold baseball. Our oldest son coaches there, so we were there. But so good to be back home here this morning. Back in 2004, when my dad passed away at the age of 59, I spent countless days thinking about heaven. I had so many questions. I wanted to know what my dad was doing up there. I wanted to know what he was thinking. Was he thinking about us? I wanted to know who he was hanging out with. I just wanted to know, did he miss us? I wanted to know, did he know how sad we were down here that he was gone? So I started rereading passages of scripture on heaven, just trying to gain some new insight. And that same year in 2004, an author by the name of Randy Elkhorn wrote a book called Heaven that really completely opened my eyes to some things in the Bible that I had really never considered about heaven, things that I had never really heard of or even really thought of before. And I'm going to reference that book throughout this series along with some other books that I've been reading on this topic. But, you know, it's interesting. Heaven is somewhat of a mystery, isn't it? I mean, it's amazing how little we really do know about this place where most of us are going to spend eternity. And it's even more amazing to me the amount of unbiblical teaching and thinking that there is around this topic. Now, I'm not going to lie to you. Before 2004, I imagined heaven as this never-ending church service where we just sang and worshiped around the throne of God for all of eternity. And I mean, here's the thing. I grew up in church. I went to Bible college. I went to seminary. I'd been a pastor for quite a few years up until this point. But I grew up hearing pastors describe this never-ending worship event with tremendous enthusiasm and all this flowery verbiage, and I would shake my head in agreement, but inside, with much guilt, I thought, I must be really unspiritual because I don't know if I can handle that kind of eternity. And I know I'll have a different mindset when I get to heaven, and we'll all be free from the curse of sin. So I'll love it, but I would think, man, there has to be more to it than that. It's certainly better than the alternative, which is an eternity in hell. But man, I don't know if I can handle that kind of church. That's a lot of church, right? Have you ever thought that one of the reasons why so many people who claim to be Christians really struggle with their faith is because they don't have a clear understanding of heaven and eternity? It's really hard to look forward to an eternity that doesn't really sound appealing or that you just don't understand. Well, here's the good news. Heaven is more amazing and more incredible than we could ever imagine. Now, here's a little warning. Over the next few weeks, I'm going to say some things that I think are going to stretch some of you a little bit, and you may disagree with me on a few things, but that's okay? Because my goal is to get you thinking about heaven. I want to challenge you to get a new perspective and to get a new excitement about what God has in store for those who truly are His children. And throughout this series, my approach will be to pose a lot of questions and then attempt to answer them with Scripture. Well, today I'm going to lay out some basic truths about heaven. I'm going to answer some really basic questions. What is heaven? When will we go to heaven? And then who will be in heaven? And so I'm calling this morning Heaven 101. This is foundational stuff. Next week and the week to follow, next week's going to be a big baptism week, so not probably going to teach as much, but we're still going to be talking about heaven. But I'm going to kind of start diving into the deep end over the next several weeks. But before we do that, we need to lay some foundation. So this is Heaven 101. In 2004, a few months before my dad died, I had the privilege of traveling with some pastor friends to one of the oldest civilizations that's still in existence today, the nation of Egypt. I had a chance to, I saw the Sphinx, I rode a camel, I visited the Cairo Museum, I saw some dead mummies. What else would they be but dead? And I visited the pyramids. I had a chance to visit with the Grand Imam, which is really cool. But really, it's about 6,000 years of ancient history right there. But one of the most fascinating discoveries about the pyramids is the hieroglyphic inscriptions that teach us about the culture, the lifestyle, and the beliefs of the ancient Egyptians. And one of the most famous hieroglyphics is the Last Judgment of Hunefer, which is found in the Book of the Dead that dates back to 1275 BC. This is actually a picture of that. This is nearly 3,300 years old. Now, this hieroglyphic is so important because it reveals what the ancient Egyptians believed about eternity for thousands of years. This is what they believed. They believed that my life is ultimately accountable to God. They also believed that my life on earth is preparation for my life in eternity. And they believed that my eternity is based upon God's acceptance of my life. This belief in life after death and eternity is not unique to the Egyptians. Author Randy Elkhorn says, the unifying testimony of the human heart throughout history is belief in life after death. Anthropological evidence suggests that every culture has a God-given innate sense of the eternal, that this world is not all there is. So, where does this universal belief in life after death come from? Well, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes this, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, he says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. The word eternity here means time without end. Pastor Tony Evans says, humanity is intention. We live in the routine of time, but our hearts are designed to long for something more. And this longing for something more is not just true of ancient civilizations. We were all created by God with this sense that there is something else beyond this life. Now, not everybody agrees that this something is a place called heaven, but a majority of people, even in our own country, still believe this to be true. A Gallup poll in May of 2023 revealed that 67% of Americans still believe in a place called heaven. That's actually down from where it was at 83% in 2001. But here's the point. Every civilization from the beginning of time to today has believed that there is life after death. The question then is, what is that life going to be like? Here's what Randy Alcorn says. He says, we should accept that many things about heaven are secret and that God has countless surprises in store for us. But as for the things God has revealed to us about heaven, these things belong to us. In other words, we have something better than hieroglyphics or even Gallup polls. We have the Word of God. And so for today, you can clap, that's good. So for today, we are going to start off with some red letter words from Jesus himself. Now, let me give you a little background before we get into John 14. In the Apostle John's account of the Last Supper, after Jesus had shared a last meal with his disciples, and then he had predicted Judas's betrayal and then Peter's denial, Jesus began to talk to his disciples about what was going to happen to him after he died. And he begins by sharing with them a very brief but very powerful lesson on heaven. So let's begin in verse 1. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, he says, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also, and you know the way to where I'm going. Now, at this point, Thomas wasn't so sure about what Jesus was talking about, so he asks Jesus a question, and he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There are three important questions about heaven that I want to answer here today. And here's the first question. Question number one, what is it? What is heaven? Heaven, first of all, is a real place. Pastor Chip Ingram writes this. He says, heaven is not a theoretical concept of state of mind. It is not make-believe or pretend or a fragment of somebody's imagination. Just like Miami and London and Tokyo are actual places, heaven is real and it's an actual place. So how can we be sure of that? Well, we need to look at what Jesus said. We need to look at the words he spoke. Three words that Jesus used. Twice in verses 2-3, Jesus calls heaven a place. The word place here that Jesus uses, all right, in these verses means a definite spot in a city, a district, or a country. It refers to a very specific place where something is done, where something takes place. You say, how do you know that, Brian? Well, because every other time this word is used in the New Testament, it refers to a literal place. We get the word topography from this same Greek word used in these verses. Jesus also uses the word house in verse 2. This same word is used 73 times in the New Testament. 70 times it refers to an actual physical house. It is referred to as a real place where real people actually live together. And then Jesus says this. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. These rooms are actual places where real people dwell or live. Pastor W.A. Criswell says, there are some who say heaven is a state of mind, a dream, an idea, wishful thinking, or a sentiment. But Jesus calls it a place as real as the home in which you live and city in which you dwell. We can be sure that heaven is a real place because of the words that Jesus is speaking here. But we can also be sure because of the way he spoke them. Now, there's a little typo in my notes. That's my fault, all right? Now, if you've ever heard me do a funeral before, I often use John chapter 14 as my text. Why? Because it's just very comforting. And Jesus starts off verse 1 with these words. He's looking at his disciples. He says, guys, let not your hearts be troubled. Now, why would the disciples' hearts be troubled? I mean, they're sitting around having a meal with Jesus. They're just talking with him. Well, because Jesus had told them in chapter 13 that he was leaving them and that they couldn't go to where he was going until later on. They would follow him later on. And the disciples, as Jesus is teaching them, looking at them, they have worry written all over their faces. They're confused. And so Jesus says to them, guys, don't worry. Don't worry, trust me. He says in John 14, 1, he says, believe in God, believe also in me. In other words, just as you trust in God the Father, he says, put all of your trust in me. Why? Because the Father and I are one in divine nature and in purpose. And so because of that, guys, you can trust me. So heaven is a real place because heaven is spoken of in such an amazing way by Jesus. But it's also a real place because heaven is a real place prepared by God. That's number two. Verse two, in my Father's house, Jesus says, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding and even some confusion around that statement. Here's the wrong way to interpret what Jesus just said. Now, this would be the wrong way. For the last 2,000 years, Jesus has been up in heaven with a hammer, nail, and saw, and he has just been building you a place. Like Jesus is Bob the Builder or Tim the Toolman Taylor. I mean, heaven's just this ongoing construction project. And every time someone, you know, like you get saved, God goes, hey, Jesus, get busy building another house. There's another one coming up here. This is where a little Greek comes into play, okay? The word prepare is used in the aorist tense. What does that mean? It means that it's past tense. It was a past tense action. Why is that important? Because everything that needs to be done to prepare a place for us in heaven is finished. So heaven is a real place prepared by God, number three, to be with his people forever. Look at verse three again. And Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, here's what this means. Jesus is saying, where he is and continues to be forever, there you will be and continue to be forever. Now, what will that look like? Well, that's where we're going to be in the next several weeks. But let me allow the words of Pastor Chip Ingram to whet your appetite just a bit. Ready? He says, contrary to popular culture in the last five movies about heaven, we're not going to be floating in clouds wearing white robes playing harps. Praise God. Heaven is very tangible and real. The world we now live in is an old earth that is fallen, but there is coming a new heaven and a new earth that is as real and physical and tangible as this earth. There will be activity and work to be done. We will be productive. There will be adventure and new experiences. We will learn, work, and create. Songs will be written. Art, music, and culture will be created as we continue to learn of the infinite wisdom and glory of God. Think about the most spectacular sunset you've ever witnessed. Think about your favorite place to vacation. Think about the greatest adventure you've ever been on. Think about your favorite memory with your kids. The new heaven and the new earth will be all of that and so much more. We got to get excited about that. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. Here's the second question. When will we go to heaven? Well, if you're a Christian, you will go to heaven one of two ways, either through death or through the air. I would prefer the air, but death, if it comes, that we're all guaranteed to die, right? Tomorrow, you pay your taxes tomorrow, and then one day you die. Okay, so two things. Jesus says in verse three, he says, I will come again and will take you to myself. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? He's talking about the rapture. In January, we spent 2 weeks discussing this event in our Mark series. This is where Jesus will return to receive his followers and take them to heaven. This will happen before he returns to earth to establish his millennial kingdom. Listen to how the apostle Paul describes this event in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Now, man, this is going to be quite an event. This is going to be quite an event. Jesus is going to come down from heaven with a shout, with a sound of a trumpet. Where else do we see in Scripture Jesus shouting? When he called a dead man named Lazarus to come up out of the grave, Jesus was shouting and Lazarus walked out alive. When Jesus comes back, he is going to shout again, and graves are going to start opening. Bodies, regardless of what form they are currently in, are going to start coming back together to be united with soul and spirit of those who will be coming with Jesus in this rapture moment. And Paul says that those who are still alive on earth will ascend and join these brothers and sisters in Christ, and we will meet them in the clouds. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:52 that all of this is going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. Now, let this just soak into your mind for just a moment. I just want you just to imagine what this is going to be like. So often, because I grew up in church, I grew up with hymns, I'm obviously a little older. Sometimes when I'm writing sermons, I start thinking about hymns. And I'm going to tell you what I was thinking about when I just got to this point. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that's going to be. When we all see Jesus, we're going to do what? We're going to sing and shout the victory. If you'll stick around to the end of the service today, we're going to sing that. Okay, that's some incentive not to leave and go to lunch early. Okay? In the next few weeks, we're going to discuss in detail what the Bible says about what part of us goes to heaven when we die, what will happen to our bodies in the rapture, and what this current state of heaven looks like. So you don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss any weeks of these series. Here's the third question. Who will be in heaven? Well, we know there's going to be angels in heaven. Revelations chapter 5, verse 11, the Apostle John is having a dream on the Isle of Patmos. He says, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads and myriads and thousands and thousands." What's a myriad? It means 10,000. The Apostle John saw myriads of myriads. That means a minimum of 100 million angels. Contrary to what Hollywood has portrayed, we don't become angels when we get to heaven. We don't get a set of wings, even though, that would be really cool, right? But there's going to be a lot of angels there. But there's also going to be people. There's going to be people in heaven. But what people? Which people? Well, this is where it gets interesting. According to an ABC News poll, 75% of Americans believe that they will go to heaven. According to a 2021 Pew Research poll, 58% of the Christians they surveyed in this poll believe that many religions can lead to eternal life in heaven. Within this group, 43% believe that members of some non-Christian religions can attain eternal life in heaven. That means that nearly half of people who call themselves Christians believe that there are many ways to get to heaven. In other words, these people believe that the door to heaven is wide and there are many ways to get in. Several years ago, when I was living in New Jersey in the late 1980s, early 1990s, I was talking to an older man who became a really good friend of mine, a guy by the name of Al Oldham. He was the chairman of the board of the seminary that I was attending in Philadelphia at the time. And he and I were discussing Christianity in the northeast part of our country. He's one of the smartest guys that I've ever met on the topic, not only of the Bible, but just of spiritual history across our nation, especially the northeast part of our country. And we were talking about just the great revivals that took place in the northeast, you know, the Great Awakening and in the early to mid 1700s. And we were talking about just the impact that it had on our nation. And I asked him, I said, "Why do you think that the Northeast is right now so unchurched and so lost? I mean, literally, it's become post-Christian." And he answered with one word. And by the way, I think in some places in the North, it's almost pre-Christian today. But he answered with one word. He said, here's why I believe it is the way it is. Universalism. Universalists believe in universal salvation. They believe that the God of love would never create a person knowing that that person would be destined for eternal damnation. So they conclude that all people must be destined for salvation. Now, there are a lot of universalists who deny the existence of a literal place called hell. And according to my friend Al Oldham and many others, that belief system swept through the Northeast shortly after the First Great Awakening, which would have been probably in the late 1700s, And it snuffed out the fires of a revival in the northeast part of our country. And it's still a growing movement in our, not only our country, but in our world today. I know people who used to come to Westridge Church who were believers in what we're talking about here today, but left here and now embrace this universalistic theology. You say, how do you respond to that? You respond with the words of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, here's what Jesus says. He says, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is narrow and the road is difficult and only a few ever find it. Jesus talks very clearly about the reality of a real place called heaven and a real place called hell. He says that there is a narrow way to get into heaven and it's broad and it's wide. It's a wide way to get into hell. And many people are choosing, they're choosing the broad and wide path. That broad and wide path represents man's attempt to make himself acceptable to a holy God. And it's called religion. And religion comes in many different names. I just mentioned universalism. Religion is a highway to hell. But Jesus mentions a gateway to life. And he says, the gateway to life is narrow, it's difficult, and few people find it. In other words, not everyone is going to be in heaven. So how can we know for sure that we know the way to get to heaven? Well, let's go back for just a moment to Thomas's question to Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 5, because Jesus answers this as plainly and as forthrightly as you could possibly answer a question. Thomas says to him, he says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus says to him, he says, Thomas, don't miss this. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here's what Jesus is saying to Thomas. He says, Thomas, the way to heaven is not a path. It's not a road. It's not a map. It's not a church. It's not a set of morals. It's not a background. It's not good works. It's not a religion. None of these things are the way. Jesus says, only those who put their faith and their trust in him alone in this life will go to heaven. He is not a way. He is the only way. He is the universal access point to God. There is no other entrance into heaven. If you want to know the Father, you must come to him through the Son. Now, some of you may be sitting here thinking, or if you're watching at home, you're thinking, Brian, are you saying that only Christians can go to heaven? That like everyone else, Muslims, Buddhists, Mormons, Jewish people, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hindus, atheists, they're all going to hell? Here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you that Jesus says that the only that only those who put their faith and their trust in him alone in this life will go to heaven. Let me tell you what that means. That means that anyone can come to faith in Jesus. There are a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are putting their faith in religion or in their own good works to make themselves right with God, hoping that they're going to make it to heaven. And Jesus says not only calls this a broad gate that leads to destruction, but he directs us to the narrow gate that he says leads to life. He says, I am the gate. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So there's going to be angels in heaven, and there's going to be people in heaven. People who have come through Jesus, they're going to be there. But there's one more person who will be in heaven. And to be quite honest, without him, it's just not heaven. Jesus is going to be in heaven. In John chapter 4, verse 3, Jesus says, that's where I am, you may be also. That where I am, you may be also. Today, listen, when we think about heaven, we live by faith, right? I mean, none of us have ever been to heaven and come back. I don't think anybody in here has had that experience. If you have, you've probably written a book or there's a movie about you or something like that. But one day, we're going to live by sight because we're going to see Jesus face to face. And we're going to live with him forever in a real place called heaven. I love these words of Johnny Erickson Tata. She says, Jesus, who is at the very center of heaven, is what makes it exciting to me. We have something like a homing detector in our hearts, and it's just not ringing for the earth. It's ringing for him in whom our deepest longings will be answered. So heaven is not just a place, it's a person, and that individual for whom we were made for. Can't wait to see Jesus. How about you? I can't wait to see my dad. I can't wait to see my grandparents. I got cousins up there. I got aunts, uncles up there. A lot of friends up there. People who have called this their church home, they're there. Can't wait to see it. Man, I can't wait to look at Jesus. I have been talking about Jesus all my life. I can't wait to lay my eyes on him physically. And my question to you is, do you know him? Not that you know about him. Do you know him personally? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Have you received him into your life? Will you be in heaven? If the thought is, man, I hope so. The Bible says you can know. Really, where does it say that? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. Wouldn't you like to know for sure? I talk to people a lot, even people who tell me about a salvation experience or something like that, I'll say, hey, tell me about that. Tell me about your relationship with Jesus and about your eternity in heaven. They're like, man, I hope I'm going. Really? Well, how do you think you're going to get there? And even though they've heard the truth, they'll still go back to this, well, I hope I'm good enough, or I hope I'm, you know, I've done enough. And they'll talk about the morals of their life and maybe how they're better than so-and-so or whatever. And I'm like, no, that's not going to get you there. That is religion. The only way you can know for sure that you're going to heaven is Jesus. If we could get to heaven in our own good works, then there would be no need for Jesus. Jesus came to stand in our place on a cross, came up out of the grave, not only to give us victory over sin, but victory over death. And the only way that you can know for sure that you're going to heaven is by placing your faith and your trust in Jesus, in what he has done for you, what he's accomplished for you. And so some of you may in your mind be thinking, man, I hope I can go. I'm not really sure. Let's get that settled. Let's get that settled before we talk anything more about heaven. Let's get that settled. So I want you to bow your head for just a moment. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, who says this, with his own words, I am the only way, I am the truth, the life. You cannot come to the Father except through me. Pray with me right now. Say, Lord, right now, I place my faith in Jesus, the way, the truth, the life. Father, I want to know you personally. God the Father, I want to know you personally. I want things to be made right between me and you. Jesus says the only way that that can happen is through him. And so today I put all of my faith and all of my trust in Jesus and what he has done for me on a cross. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Forgive me of any other thought that I may have had of how I would come to you, including my own righteousness or my own good works. Today I humble my heart. Repent of my sins. I put all of my faith and my trust in Jesus alone. Jesus, you're the Son of God, the Savior of the world. Forgive me of my sins. Help me to know what it means to walk with you. If you're praying that with me right now, I want you to get out the Get Connected card in the seat pocket in front of you. I want you to fill it out. Check the box that says, today I pray to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want you to either put it in the bucket as you walk out the door or take it to the Help Center. We want to help you to take a next step. Next week, we're going to be baptizing, man, a lot of people. people from who got saved at Easter, people from before that, maybe some of you. There's a class we'd love you to take called First Steps. It tells you all about that. But we want you to take a next step. Baptism is a public declaration of what just happened in your life. If you want to wait on that, that's fine. But just let us know today that you made that decision. Here's the other thing I want to ask you to do. If you're not excited about, you're a Christian, you're a Christ follower, but you're just sitting there thinking, you know, I'm just really not excited about heaven. As I think about it, it's just, I don't know, I don't really think about it much at all. Ask yourself, why is that? Is there something in this life, in this world, that has grabbed your attention, your heart, that maybe has just become a God to you, an idol to you, or something in your life that you're like, man, there's something on this earth that's so appealing, so great, whatever it is. I'm going to tell you, it pairs in comparison to what heaven's going to be like for us. And our hearts and our minds need to be there. They need to be focused on that, on eternity. We need to be living our lives for eternity. So just take a moment right now before we sing, and I just want you to say, Lord, all this other stuff that my heart is so into and focused into, Lord, none of this, it just pales in comparison to what you have for me in heaven. Help put my hope there. If you put something in front of God in your life, just have a moment of repentance. Let's get excited as a church about what God's prepared for those who love him. Lord, help all of us to live our lives for an eternal purpose with heaven in mind. We thank you for all that you're doing in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. So I told you, don't leave. I want you to stand. Let's sing about heaven. Let's sing about heaven. I want you to lean in. Sing it like you mean it. Westridge, you're loved.